Interactive here. Let's get interactive. Okay, so now that we've derailed. So last week we talked about one of the negative characters of Proverbs, the naive, and I'm going to talk about another one this week, and then next week we'll jump into Job for our Advent series. And I am so looking forward to doing Job. I just love that book. And so I love studying the book, and so it's just, I'm just going to overwhelm just all this information nobody wants to know, because it's interesting to me. But we're doing another negative character, and it's the character called the wicked in the book of Proverbs. And so in chapter 6:12 it says, "A worthless person, a wicked man or a wicked person, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his finger, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly, he will be broken, and there will be no healing." So in this reduced sermon, shortened down sermon today, there's three things here we're going to look at, three problem areas for the wicked. And the first one is the mouth or speech. The second one is the eyes. And the third one is the heart. We'll start here first with speech or the mouth. And it's important to understand when we look at this, I feel like I did not clarify this in the first service, though I tried. And so I hope to do a better job. The context of Proverbs when it comes to speech. What is Proverbs talking about? There's many, many verses on speech. And when he talks about perverse speech, our tendency where in our culture, 3,000 years or whatever after the Proverbs were written, when we think of perverse speech, we tend to lean towards two words. And those words are cursing. You thought I was going to say some words, didn't you? And swearing, those two words. We tend to think of perverse speech as being cursing or swearing. Now, in the Bible, the Bible has a very different definition for cursing and swearing than we do. Cursing in the Bible is cursing. It means like saying a pox on you and your household. It is proclaiming bad upon another person and upon another person's household. That's what biblical cursing is throughout the Bible. It was a kind of almost magical. If you said certain words, you could bring about evil on another person. And then swearing, Jesus talks about, don't swear by your head, or don't swear by, you know, the temple or something. That would be more like us in our thinking, kind of like, maybe not exactly, but kind of like, you know, putting your hand on the Bible and, do you swear to tell the truth, hold truth, nothing but the truth. And so it's very different than what we tend to think about. What we think about as cursing and swearing really fits into what the Bible talks about as unwholesome speech. I'm not going to focus today too much on unwholesome speech. That's going to be for another time. Because what I want to do is get us away from, when we talk about perverse speech, to get us away from just thinking about bad words. Because in context here, it's not just speaking about that. In fact, it's not primarily speaking about bad words. In Proverbs, perverse speech is in context is this. It's always relationally oriented. The wicked person uses words in Proverbs with the intent to belittle, demean, criticize, put down, mock, deceive, judge from a heart of prejudice, arrogance, self-righteousness, superiority, using sarcasm, cutting, objectifying, gossip, boasting, flattery. We might see it in our world in sexual speech and using sexual phrases and words and things of that nature, and speaking in such a way as objectifies people sexually. That's the wicked person. And there's so many different ways we do this. It's we really see it in our political world. There's just so much speech within our political world that belittles and demeans people. We see it in race relationships in our world. There's just so much in race relationships that belittles and demeans, that prejudices, that judges and mocks. We see it anytime it comes to the other, somebody who is not like us, whatever that is. You know, wherever, I don't care where you stand on certain how immigration laws should be done. But boy, we just never have the freedom to pick out a group of people and demean and belittle. It says, the worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth. And that, it's not speaking about, you know, we'll think, oh, somebody said a bad word, and you know, like I told you the airplane story, and it seems like as a pastor, you know, everybody always apologizes, you know, for saying a bad word. And that's not at all what this is about. This is about a person with a characteristic of using words to destroy people, to hurt people. That's what this is talking about. And that person is the character, the wicked character, in the book of Proverbs. Cindy's a second and third grade teacher, and she tries to read good literature to the kids as part of the class and introduce them to that. And, you know, it's usually above, you know, higher level than where they're at, to try and stretch the kids and get them to move forward. And every now and then they come across words that they don't know, or words are used, and she'll be reading, and all of a sudden one of the kids will say, oh, you know, kind of like this, and then they'll say, Mrs. Moretz, oh, you said the S word. And of course that is the word stupid was in the text. And now we know that, you know, saying somebody is stupid is not good. That's wrong. That's demeaning. That puts someone down. But there isn't an appropriate place for the word when used appropriately. And there's other things like that. So we got to, at least in this point, when we're talking in Proverbs here, not so much focus on that, but focus on another thing. We will talk about that whole issue another time as the year goes on. Here's what James says. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Wow, that is strong language. And it really is to all of us. It's just strong language to us. You know, it can feel like, well, that's too strong for our culture. Well, no, that's what's here. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it is and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by human beings. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. It's just unreal how this is so applicable today, these verses from James 2,000 years ago. Speak deeply into our hearts. Tim, I skipped ahead because I, you know, as I go through this, I know where I'm teaching, so I look in the Tim Keller book see what he has to say. And so June 19th, you cannot read that today. You have to wait till June 19th. No, you can. But here's what he says about words. He says, words kill. You are not wise unless you fully grasp the power of words. Words pierce like swords. They get into your heart and soul. When you say a hurtful word, you can never make things as if it had never been uttered. It's like the wound from a sword. The wound may heal, but your body will never be the same as if the sword had never cut you. The scar remains. Goes on, he says, words designed to hurt are like toxic chemicals. Once they get into the ground, they just pollute everything. I love that. Once they get into the ground, they just pollute everything. Everything. Jesus said this, the good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Wow. It's what's in the heart that comes out through the mouth. What's important about this, it's not that we go around always, you know, never saying anything that in any way sounds bad. That's not this at all. This is understanding how our culture is and then realizing that there is a missional, gospel-oriented purpose in our world for using speech properly. And in Colossians 4:6, Paul says this, let your speech always be gracious. Season with salt so that you may know how you should answer everyone. This is gospel-oriented verse. This is in context speaking about how we reflect Jesus Christ to the world. And he's saying the only way we can reflect Jesus Christ to the world properly and the gospel to the world properly, what is so critical, Paul's saying, is that our speech is always gracious. And in reality, none of us have speech that's always gracious. You know, people push our buttons. Circumstances push our buttons, and so we. But Paul's urging them along this way. And because in our world, if we focus on gracious speech seasoned with salt, we will be so different than the rest. If we do not demean and belittle and put down with our language, if we do not gossip and at work and all the other stuff, just we will be seen as being so uniquely different, so attractive, salty, makes thirsty, flavored. That's why wholesome speech, gracious speech is just so important. Not just because then we can, you know, think better of ourselves. That's not it in any way, shape, or form here. The second issue here is the eye. The second problem area for the wicked is the eye. And in the previous verse that we read earlier, it said they gesture with the feet, they point with the finger, they wink with their eye. And so, you know, that doesn't mean if you ever wink. Jason Eaton had a birthday, and we gave him a card of a dog winking. I thought, oh no, winking of the eye, and here I am giving him this. But it wasn't meant like this. What's going on here is he's saying it's people using gestures to deceive, to trick, to trap. It's, again, a relational thing, and it is manipulative. It is doing these things with the intent to harm, to control, for our own advantage. Instead of saying wink in the eye, we might use the old, don't give them the stink eye today. But with this, again, there is a gospel solution, a missional solution. Philippians tells us this. I've shared this verse over and over again in the past several years, but it will continue. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. This is Paul saying, this is what it means to look like Jesus Christ. He's going to tell us. The person who looks like Jesus Christ does this. And he says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a servant. And as we look at relationships, rather than winking the eye and trying to get it, take advantage, get an advantage, make use of our privileges. Jesus' example is the one who had all the privileges and all the advantages. He set them aside. He laid them aside, laid aside his privilege. In every relational situation we find ourselves in, we must ask ourselves, what advantage do I have in this situation, and what are my privileges in this situation, and lay them aside so that we might serve for the benefit of that person and for their salvation. And if that's what it means to be like Christ, and if Christians today would just take that into this world, you know, instead of always complain about how lousy the world is. Just take that into the world. I think that will dramatically change things much more than anything else we can do. That simple act of being like Christ in your job, in your family, in your neighborhood, in the clubs that you are engaged in, the social settings and schools and everything that you're engaged in, if you could just bring that kind of an attitude, wow, I think we haven't begun to even understand the power of that. And in the New Testament, that they didn't understand the power of the cross. That's what this is about. He goes on to explain, this is the gospel of the cross, and what it looks like to go to the cross. And we, you know, the disciples, everything, oh, he's just hung on the cross, this shame and this embarrassment, this curse of this individual, and yet there's this unreal power that was unleashed in this world because of that. And now we get to participate in that power. I think a lot of people want power, they want to participate in power. There you go. We can participate in power. It's a different power. It's not the way the world does power. The third problem area is the heart. Jesus said this. Proverbs talked about the perverse in heart. Jesus said this about the heart. He's talking in his day, the Jewish people, that, you know, they believed that eating certain foods made you spiritually bad, defiled, unclean. And Jesus said, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. And then in this verse says, he said, what comes out of the person defiles him, for from within, out of the human heart, comes evil ideas, sexual immorality, and he said ideas because he was also from Connecticut, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, evil, deceit, debauchery, envy, slander, pride, and folly. All these evils come from within and defile a person. Proverbs says to watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. From the heart. We must watch our heart. And when we talk about the heart or the soul, it's the inner core being of our person. It is our thoughts, our will, our mind, our feelings, our spirit, our emotions. And he says, guard that. Keep watch over it. Don't let the wrong stuff in. And so we need to work. We need to be diligent, guard with all diligence our hearts and what we allow to corrupt our hearts. Even a simple example for me, and this is just kind of a silly one again, but it's, you know, when I'm watching sports and especially Ohio State football sports, that's really what I watch, and it's you know, is my heart frustrated? Is my heart getting angry? Is my heart, you know, not, you know, wanting evil on some other team? Now, I don't have to watch over my heart because my wife does it when I'm watching OSU football. There's this constant, Mike. So it keeps me in check. That's silly. But what we were talking with Rick and Carol last night, and about, I think they were flying from Africa back, and they're saying there's a movie on, and they had to have their two girls, Jenny and Ruthie, have their heads down the whole time because the movie wasn't appropriate for them. But we need to watch what we watch. Maybe sometimes we need to have our heads down so that we don't let stuff into our heart, that we guard our hearts. There's so many ways we need to think through that. What kind of things, in the simple question, what kind of things affect your heart? What are the things that negatively turn your heart? Whatever negative way that is, and then guard that. Don't allow that in, whatever it is. Don't let that creep in. Do what you can to stop that. And that's a lot of work. I know that. I'm not speaking as if it, you know, oh, we're going to just perfectly do that. It's going to always be a struggle. That's why it's talked about so much. Because we are bombarded. Just all of the time, we are just constantly bombarded with things that try to steal and corrupt our hearts. Maybe more than at any other time in human history, we're bombarded with stuff. So we have to all the more be diligent there. And then, of course, with this one, there is, again, a gospel, a missional solution or reason for all this. And that would be in 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts. And always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope you possess. The best way to guard our heart is to set Christ as Lord of our hearts. And that means that it's causing our hearts to focus on Jesus. Worship of him. When it says Lord, it means he is master and king. It is being in subject, being submitting to him and to his will with our hearts. And also it is a focus on love, loving him. And in loving him, then loving our world and engaging with our world under our Lord and King, and bringing him to that world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We ask that you would help us. These are not easy things to engage in, Lord. It's so easy for all of us to just get so comfortable with our world and the way things are in our world, and to let that just become a part of who we are. But you've called us to be, we are to be aliens and strangers in this world. We are to be set apart. We are to be different. We are to go on mission into the world, but as we go, we are to be different. We are to be you, your representatives, your body in this world. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand up and sing one last song together.